First John chapter 5. And over the holidays, we were looking at the different statements in the first epistle of John, where John says, this is the reason why I have written. And we want to come to the last one of those this evening and look at it with the Lord's help. First John 5, and it'll be the verse 13. But we'll read some of the words leading up to that, please. And so we'll read from verse 4. 1 John 5 and verse 4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of man, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, who hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. And we'll end there, knowing the Lord will bless the reading of his precious word. Now, as I've said, with the Lord's help, I want to look at the verse 13 this evening. These things have I written unto you. And why? Unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God. Why? That ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And so John is explaining that the words of this epistle have been written, the words just immediately prior to this statement have been written. In fact, all of Scripture has been written to lead the Lord's people into full assurance of faith. Now, we've already come across this subject, or in 1 John, the book of 1 John, we have this subject already. 1 John 3:14, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. Not merely, I hope it's the case that we have passed from death to life, but we know, we are sure that we have passed from death to life. 1 John 4:13, hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And again, it's not merely, I hope it's the case that we dwell in him and he dwells in us, rather, we know this to be the truth. Now, I think in our circles, we often take this doctrine of assurance of salvation for granted. But for some coming out of Romanism, the doctrine of assurance of salvation was revolutionary, where to this day, the Roman Catholic Church teaches that the doctrine of assurance is presumptuous. To say, I am saved and I know that I am saved, to say that I'm saved and I know that I'm going to heaven, to the Romanist, that is presumption. Yet Scripture is clear that this is the privilege of the believer. And so it is not presumptuous to say, as Paul, as John is telling us here, that we may know we have eternal life, though there is such a thing as presumption. So it's true that there are some who are not truly converted, and they presume that they are. Thomas Cole, one of the Puritans, preached a sermon, How We May Steer an Even Course Between Presumption and Despair. And so we don't want to be in the place of presumption, a false presumption, but nor do we want to be in the place of despair that there is no hope. And the even course is that there would be a people then who have believed and are sure that they have eternal life. Now, with the Lord's help, I want to leave a number of propositions with you arising out of this statement. And first of all, assurance is to be cultivated. Assurance is to be cultivated. These things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. And Paul then is saying, I have written these things so that you will read them, so that you will digest them, that you will meditate upon them, that you will lay hold of them, and in so doing, you will know that you have eternal life. The Reformers and then the Puritans discussed whether assurance belongs to saving faith. And they said that there is a distinction between saving faith and assurance. And I'll read from the confession in a moment or two, but before that, Spurgeon said, full assurance is not essential to salvation. In other words, it's possible that someone has believed, they are resting in the work of Christ, but they are still plagued with doubt, but they are truly saved. Full assurance is not essential to salvation, but it is essential to satisfaction. And so, though we say someone may be truly converted but have doubt, we are not saying, let's just let him or her go on in doubt. No. We want them to be brought into full assurance. And so the confession says, this infallible assurance doth not so belong to the essence of faith, but that a true believer may wait long and conflict with many difficulties before he may be partaker of it. And so they're saying that someone may be truly converted. There's the reality of saving faith, and yet there's a great struggle in some, not all, but in some, before they partake of this full assurance. Yet, being enabled by the Spirit to know the things that are freely given him of God, he may, without extraordinary revelation, and we'll come back to that later, he may, without extraordinary revelation, in the right use of ordinary means, attain thereunto. Now, they did acknowledge that the one who is truly converted is never utterly destitute of that seed of God and life of faith. But though there is the reality of faith in them, it is to be cultivated unto full assurance of faith. And so our text is showing that that is the case. I have written these things that you may know. In other words, Paul is saying, I'm writing to people who have doubt, but as I write under inspiration, these words are given that you might be delivered from those doubts. And so there are some who are not fully persuaded, and John is saying, these words, if you rightly understand them, will bring that full assurance. Remember how Peter said in 2 Peter 1:10, Wherefore, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. And surely again, those words are saying there's a cultivating work to be done. Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. And so there are various things that can raise doubts. It may be immaturity. So it could be that the new convert is not well grounded in the things of God, so he's truly converted, but he knows very little of the Bible. He doesn't have a grasp of truth, and so he can I have doubt. I remember back in Carrickfergus, there was a man in the congregation, and he had been saved after an awful life of sin. But one day when I was visiting with him, he said to me something like, "You're only as good as your last prayer." He had no assurance of salvation. He thought that if he sinned after his last prayer, that he could lose his salvation. But the problem was, there was an immaturity. He did not understand much of the Word of God, and as he matured, he came to assurance. It could be that someone sits under false teaching. So someone could be under various forms of Arminian teaching, and they have no sense of assurance. And as they listen to the type of preaching that says that your present state of grace is no guarantee of perseverance, they then are interpreting that, which of course is false teaching, they're interpreting that to mean, well, how can I actually be sure then? Or it may be sin in the life of the Christian that has brought this doubt. Remember how in Psalm 51, David is crying out for the restoration of the joy of salvation. Deliver me from blood guiltiness. Make me to hear joy and gladness. What was wrong? It was sin that had brought the doubts. Ephesians 4:30, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Or it may be our reaction to time of trouble. Psalm 31:22, I said in my haste, I am cut off from before thine eyes. Or in Psalm 77, there's a time of trouble for the psalmist, and he says in verse 7, will the Lord cast off forever? Will he be favorable no more? And there's sometimes that Christians are in times of trouble, and they come to this conclusion, if this is happening to me, I cannot be truly converted. Or it could be Satan's attack. Remember how the Lord warned Peter, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. And you think of how Peter did feel. But the Lord on that occasion, Luke 22, said, when thou art converted, and surely it has the idea, when you're restored, including when you have overcome the doubt. I'm sure Peter had some doubts after his sin. And the reason was then Satan's attack. But we learn here, assurance is to be cultivated. In these various struggles, the word of God is given that the Lord's people might know they have eternal life. But then I want to see, secondly, a true believer may have doubts about his own salvation, but his doubt is not about the veracity of the gospel. If you notice what it says in verse 13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. Now, as John writes this, surely he understands that the reader will say, yes, I have believed. I am trusting. My confidence is in the person and work of Christ. That's not my problem. So these things have been written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God. My problem is I'm not sure if the Lord has received me. And so I believe what Paul is showing us here is then a true believer, while he may have doubts about his own salvation, his doubt is not about the veracity of the gospel. John Murray said, every believer is assured of God's reality and the truth of the gospel. And certainly through my ministry, as I've spoken to people who have doubt, those that I believe that truly were saved but doubting, they've never denied the gospel. They're not denying the veracity of Scripture. They're not denying the wonder of the cross. They just struggle with this. Has the Lord really saved me? And so John, in this chapter then, is directing us to the person and work of Christ. Our security is bound up in Christ. And so in the words leading up to this then, John spoke of the Trinity in verse 7, the three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Then there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one. And I'm not going to go into full exposition of those words this evening, but I think verse 6 sheds light on it. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. The water and the blood there pointing us to the ministry and the propitiatory work of our Lord Jesus Christ. He came by water and by blood. And the work of Christ then is seen in harmony with the work of the Spirit. And so it's spoken of in this threefold way. There are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood. These three agree in one. But what we are learning here then is that the Holy Spirit is testifying of Christ. And isn't that what John taught us over in John chapter 15? The Spirit, when he ministers to the weak convert, when the Spirit ministers to the struggling saint, he is not ministering to them about the strength of their profession. Sadly, that's where many preachers would point them to. But that's not what the Spirit points them to. The Spirit points them to Christ himself. Our assurance is not found in measuring the strength of our faith, but measuring the greatness of Christ himself. I came across this today from the writings of Mrs. Cowman, quoting from what she calls faith papers. I'm not sure what that was, but it's referring to an African-American convert. And someone asked this convert, Daniel, why is it that you have so much peace and joy? And he replied, I just fall flat on the exceeding great and precious promises, and I have all that is in them. I fall on the exceeding great and precious promises. And so this faith papers, it says, he who falls flat on the promises feels that all the riches embraced in them are his. And so then, a true believer may have doubt, and the doubt is not about the veracity of the gospel. I want to see then, thirdly, that we do not need a voice from heaven in order to be assured of salvation. We do not need a voice from heaven in order to be assured of salvation. I say this because Rome, in responding to the reformers, said in the Council of Trent on this subject of assurance, this is the Canon 16 of the Council of Trent, if anyone says that he will for certain, with an absolute and infallible certainty, have that great gift of perseverance, even to the end, unless he shall have learned this by a special revelation, let him be anathema. And so they're saying in response to the reformers that if anyone is saying, I am absolutely sure that I'm one of the Lord's and that I will be preserved and presented faultless in heaven, Rome says, let him be anathema. But they make this one exception. Unless they have received this by special revelation, unless they have some dream, unless they have some vision, unless an angel has spoken to them and brought this message to them. And so in the confession then it says that this assurance is without extraordinary revelation. How can we come to assurance? Well, John is making it abundantly clear here. It is through the words that are written. It's through the words that are written. It's the written word that brings this assurance. Now, perhaps the greater challenge today to the Christian church is not Trent, though that is a battle, but the claim of the charismatic, where there are many who are making these claims in our day I am sure I am the Lord's because I've had this experience. I am sure I'm the Lord's because this is what happened to me. But the Bible is teaching us that the Bible itself is the grounds of assurance. And doesn't it remind us of the veracity, the dependability of the Word of God? We don't need another experience, but these things are written that ye might know. This is a faithful witness. And so again, John has been speaking of this subject of testimony, of witness. In verse 9, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. And so there was that witness of God in our Lord's baptism, the water. There was the witness of God on the Mount of Transfiguration. There was the witness of God, surely, on the resurrection morning. But as Peter said, we have this sure word of prophecy. God speaks to us through his written and faithful word. I want to see then, fourthly, that assurance cannot be divided from perseverance. Assurance cannot be divided from perseverance. And in the verse 13 it says, these things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And now, at first glance, this might seem unusual. I have written these things unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And it's interesting, tragic really, but interesting that the modern versions drop the latter part of this verse. So they do not have that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And so evidently they have reasoned that it doesn't quite make sense. And yet it makes absolute sense. What John is saying is, I have written these things unto you, you who are believing, that you might continue to believe, that you might persevere. And so then, assurance cannot be divided from perseverance. I've written them, first of all, that you may know. But then secondly, that you may continue to believe. And so this assurance cannot be torn away from perseverance. I was reading someone today that spoke of this in relation to house ownership or tenancy. The owner of a house will attend more closely to the issues of a property than a tenant. The owner has a vested interest in the property. He has more reason, we could say, to maintain that property. And so what the writer was saying is, if we truly believe we're the Lord's, if we can say, I know that I have eternal life, there's a motivation in perseverance. I am determined to keep on going. But if the person is blown about by doubt, doubt cripples. Assurance liberates. Someone who is full assurance knows joy. They know peace. They engage in Christian service. The one who is doubt, is full of doubt, he's crippled. I was thinking today that God's sovereign purpose is so clearly related to our assurance. 1 Peter 1 verse 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Christ, grace unto you. And so we see here, salvation is all of grace. We have been chosen from before the foundation of the earth, set apart by the Spirit, the work of Christ applied to us. In the verse 5 then, who are kept by the power of God. We are kept because grace chose us. We are kept because the Spirit has called us. We are kept because Christ died for us. Grace, then, is indeed the key. And Paul says, I'm writing that you might understand grace, that you may know, and on account of grace, then, that you might persevere. And I'll just bring one more proposition. Now, that is, assurance is vital for prayer. Assurance is vital for prayer. And the verse 13 talks about assurance, and then immediately in verse 14, and this is the confidence. And so he's spoken of confidence that you may know. But then he says, this is the confidence that we may have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. This is the confidence. I know I'm saved. And then, if I ask anything according to the will of God, the Lord hears us. How different. If the Christian is plagued with doubt, if I don't know that I'm born again, how could I ever have confidence that the Lord will answer any prayer? And so assurance of salvation drives the Lord's people to prayer. And may that be the case for us tonight as we rejoice in assurance that this is our confidence, that if we ask anything according to the will of the Lord, he heareth us. And may the Lord take his word this evening and write it upon all of our hearts. Amen. We'll sing together, please, from our hymn book, 311.